Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, looking at three verses, 15, 16, and 17. The title of this morning's sermon is Confrontation Protocol, Part 1. Before I get started, let me grab numbers real quick. I failed to do that. Nursery, Corinne, was it two of you guys? Okay. Mary? Go with seven. All right. Robert? Jamie, what are we up? 20. Mike? And Al, 49? Okay. All right. Thank you. I love practical theology. I dislike theology that is not practical. I dislike theology that does not teach us how to live, how to grow more closely with Christ, how to operate and experience God's family as His word and will intended. I have some friends that I love dearly that are unbelievably gifted academics who are believers who have gone on to earn their doctorates and in some cases two doctorates, and they write on such an unbelievably high level that it causes me often to ponder and consider, how does this help the church directly? And usually their answer is something along the lines of, I feel I've been called to teach teachers how to teach or to teach at a seminary, and I think that is very worthwhile work. I would go insane personally if that's where I ended up in my ministry. I enjoy teaching, but I enjoy teaching on the practical level where we can go out and experience Christ and come back and say, here's what worked, here's what didn't work, here's my questions, here's my problems. I need to know how to live more like Christ. I'd like to believe that the Lord is able to use me in some small way to help you walk more closely with Christ. So as we get into that concept, I want to first define a few terms, because this is a pretty wordy title for a sermon, Confrontation Protocol. Okay? So let's talk about what that means so that you understand what exactly we're going to be studying for the next 2 weeks. Webster's defines confrontation as a hostile or argumentative meeting or situation between two opposing parties. Confrontation. It's a word we're familiar with. It's a word most of us don't like. It's a word a lot of us try to avoid. Secondly, protocol. The official procedure or system of rules governing affairs of the state or diplomatic occasions. Okay, it's how you are supposed to do something. That being said, if we put those two concepts together, we arrive at confrontation protocol, which is how we are told by God to deal with confrontations involving other believers. That is precisely what I want to talk to you about for the next two Sundays. My prayer this morning is simple. I want every person in this room to leave here today knowing the biblical protocol for dealing with a confrontation that involves another believer. I want you to know exactly what you are allowed to do scripturally and what you are not allowed to do scripturally. I want there to be absolute clarity. You might ask yourself, okay, why? Why are you so impassioned about this particular topic? Well, my wife can attest to this because we talk about it all the time at home, but I think that this passage that we are about to look at in just a moment is the most ignored passage in the entire New Testament. And I do not say that for the sake of effect. I believe it is the single most ignored passage in all of the New Testament, and that makes me furious. And the reason that it makes me furious is because it's not a difficult teaching. It's not hard to understand. We just don't like to deal with conflict, particularly in the way that Jesus tells us we should in Matthew 18, and therefore we do our own thing, and there is no excuse for that. Over the past 15 years of ministry, I have been known on occasion to wear several different hats ministerially, and I enjoy that. For example, I have a certain obligation to my parents and students as I put on my teacher's hat and teach at Veritas Classical Christian Academy, but I am not their pastor. I am their teacher, and I am a liaison between the school and the parents. So when I deduce that one of my students is not following this type of protocol, one of my coworkers is not following this type of protocol, I must say something as a Christian, but it puts me in a difficult position because I can only explain what I believe the correct biblical method is, but I am rather limited in my ability to hold them accountable because I'm not their pastor. But with all of you gathered here today, I must give you no less than perfectly clear instruction as to what your responsibility is when you are handling conflict with another believer. For these reasons, I beg you, any of you, if you have any questions that need to be clarified, any hypothetical or historical situations where you weren't sure if the situation was handled correctly, do not, for the sake of the assembly of the people gathered here today, do not leave here today without asking or bringing up that situation, either publicly or privately to me. I will stay here all day as long as it takes to give you my best answer on this issue, because we will be a church that obeys and practices this teaching. Let's read. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear it, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I am both nervous and excited about the presentation of this morning's message. I pray that it is not about me or an honor in any way of the preparation that I have done this week, but rather about my enthusiasm from your Spirit to have an opportunity to correct and rightly teach a very important topic in this New Testament. But we confess to you, Lord, that we will have no traction to gain ground in this area if we are not blessed and broken by the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, first and foremost, that we would humble ourselves in your sight, that we would recognize the proverb that says humility must come before honor, and that we would step before you, Lord, and say, "I am certain there are areas in which I have not done this correctly. I ask for your grace to forgive those situations, but give me the strength to implement what we will learn over the next 2 weeks so that I do not make these mistakes going forward." Let us be people that honor you because we clearly honor your scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to break this process down for us into four steps. We're going to deal with step one and step two this week, step three and step four next week. And I'm going to do this slowly and deliberately, allowing for ample time for questions. But because I respect you and love you and want to mess with you, there's going to be a couple times today where I'm going to turn the tables and I'm going to be the one presenting the hypothetical situation to you, and I want to see what you guys come up with in terms of answers. So if that just made you uncomfortable, good. There's not a football game on today till 6:30. We got plenty of time. All right. So step one in this process is to look at the scripture that says brother or sister. This is, to be very clear, what Jesus teaches in this passage is instruction on how a church is to handle matters within the church. Brother or sister to brother or sister. As we discussed earlier, the term church can be tricky to define, but I would make this one simple observation. I would call it a rule to help clarify what we are going to talk about. If both parties consider themselves Christian, these rules not only must be followed, but these rules supersede all other rules, including rules set up by an employer. If the offended party is not a believer, you, as a Christian, still must make every effort to follow this protocol to the best of your ability, but some of the steps will not be applicable. Okay? So to be clear, right off the bat, what is taught here is how does a believer reconcile with another believer? Okay? The reasons. Why does God set this rule up? Why does he have Jesus speak these words, Matthew record them, and the sovereignty of the Spirit preserve these words for 2,000 years? Why is the reason given that we are talking specifically about a brother and a sister? Here's the first one. The primary reason is this. If you are a Christian, you answer to God before you answer to any other entity. Now this seems rather elementary. We would say I'm a Christian before I am an employee. If I'm Jim, before I'm an employee at the Elyria Ford plant. I'm a Christian before I am an employee of Heritage Baptist Church or a teacher at Veritas Classical Christian Academy. Before I am any of those things, I am a Christian. But all of us, if I asked for a show of hands, almost every person's hand would go up if I asked you this question. How many of you know Christians that it is quite plain in observing their life that though they say they put God or scriptural mandates first, they are obviously driven by other forces, be it money, loyalty, a lack of desire to be uncomfortable before other people, etc., etc.? So the primary reason is a fairly simple reason. We owe our allegiance to God the Father before we owe our allegiance to anyone or anything else. The secondary reason is this. We ought not to behave like the world. We have a different, and I have no problem calling that different standard, a superior standard because it is God-given for living, because it comes from the Most High. So we need to recognize, listen, the way we handle this is going to be weird to the world. What they do and what we do ought to be very different. My concern pastorally is that what the world does and what we do looks really similar most of the time. And that has to change. A couple verses to help us remember the difference in our mindset between the mindset of the secular world. Here's the first one, John 15:9. In this, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The question I want to ask in response to this verse is, how well do you get along with the secular world? Or in another sense, how similarly do you acclimate and behave with the secular world? Now, am I prescribing a mode of life that suggests that we do everything differently for the sake of being different? No. In fact, Peter and Paul talk at length in their letters. Paul says, as much as possible and as much as depends on you, live peaceably with your neighbor. Okay, we're not supposed to cause a ruckus for the sake of causing a ruckus. Okay, we don't buy our milk in some different way. We don't go through the drive-through line at the bank a different way. But the way that we handle conflict ought to be very, very different because we are given a specific protocol. There is reasons and there are steps as to why it does not look like the world. Another verse to consider. Another verse that's probably very familiar to you, Romans 2:12, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I tell you all of that to arrive at this last reason. I've given you two reasons so far, a primary reason and a secondary reason. And the third reason I'm going to give you is the practical reason. Why are these instructions given to the brother and sister sinning against the brother or the sister? This is the reason why. Because there should be a trust and permission between believers to confront one another more easily than in a secular situation. Why? Why ought there be inherently a higher level of trust and permission? I permit you to come speak truth into my life. You expect me to speak truth into your life. Because we are believers and the world doesn't operate that way. Why? Robert?
We understand our own depravity more based on Scripture.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Essentially, Robert puts the truth, because we both agree to submit to something that we both agree is bigger than us. We both agree, hey, listen, you may be right, I may be right, we both may be wrong, we can't both be right, because we're on different pages here. So in humility, let us come together and seek the counsel of the Most High. Seek the truth of Scripture. Okay? That is because we admit from a foundational standpoint, it's not about us, our preservation, or our elevation. It is always about the glory of the Most High. Okay? Anything else we want to throw into there? What other reasons do we, or should we, have a higher level of trust or permission between believers to confront one another more easily? In other words, let me ask this a different way. Why should it be easier, particularly within a congregation, for a brother to address another brother about an area where they perceive they're coming up short than in a secular situation? Why should that naturally be easier? Jane? Yeah, hopefully you've lived life with them. You've gone through some battles with them already, not necessarily battles against each other, but you've experienced life with them. So there is already a love that is developing and developed. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. The motivations here is not shaming. Let me restate that. The motivation should not be shaming, but we've probably all had experiences where we felt like Christians were shaming us and kind of walking away going, put them in their place. I take no joy in correcting my children. I don't. When I'm correcting them, why am I correcting? Because I perceive something wrong has been done. But does the relationship grow stronger because of that correction? Does their trust of me go stronger? Does my understanding of them grow stronger? Yeah, because there is correction there. Anything else we want to say about this last point? Rhonda?
We generally sit under the same teaching if we're members of the same church.
Yeah, that's a really important point. There is a level to which you can appeal to say, listen, we're part of the same church. I think we should be on the same page with this. So where has it fallen apart? Where or why do I see an inconsistency between these things? We're both submitting to the same teaching. All right, now let's have some fun. Potential objections. What if I say to you, this is instruction given between believer to believer, peer to peer, believer to believer. What if I'm not sure if they're a believer? What do we do then? I'm not sure if they're a believer. So what do I do? Yeah, thank you. Robert has been here long enough to know that the simplest answer is usually the correct one. Ask them. Start the conversation with, I want to ask you some questions of clarification, and I don't want to offend you. But to begin this, I need to know if we're coming from the same place. Do you consider yourself to be a believer? Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? Okay. What if you don't like doing that? I don't care. Neither does God. Well, what if that make me uncomfortable? Grow up. You're going to hear that refrain a few more times. So if that scared you, stay on your toes. Okay? This isn't about how we feel or what we're comfortable with or what we want to do. Okay? You want to go hear that? There's plenty of churches in town. I'll give you a list. I won't give you a list. Okay? But they're there. They will just teach you how to live a happy little light, life. And you won't grow. It's not me. I wouldn't be loving you they weren't so hard on you. My daughter will attest to that. Okay, what about this? I'm not sure if we share the same view on Scripture. I think I'm a conservative Christian. I think they're a liberal Christian. I tend to think this kind of thing is really important. They tend to not. So, meh. Okay, what do we do there in that situation? I think they're a Christian, and they say they're a Christian, but I don't know if it's the same type of Christian I am as a Christian, so what do we do there? Brian.
Find areas where you do line up, or
sure. This could be part of the conversation, okay? This can help you qualify them as a believer, because if they're like, the thing that you're addressing me of, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And let me just throw a hypothetical out there. Let's say you're aware of a brother or sister who is sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and they're not married. And you come to this, you're not sure where they stand, but they seem to profess being a Christian. You see them in ministry settings. And so you go and you have this conversation with them. Through the course of the conversation, they tell you, I don't think it's wrong. That's a good piece of information to have, is it not? It's a very good piece of information. Because now, what are you going to say mentally? You're going to say, listen, I'm going to change the focus of this discussion away from the issue and say, let's talk about Scripture. How did you come to the conclusion that that's acceptable? Let's talk about a bigger issue. Okay? So it helps us to understand why they're making those decisions. Okay? It helps us understand where there may be even greater deficiencies than we originally thought. And it helps us to help them even more effectively and efficiently. What we cannot do is say, I'm pretty sure we don't come at Scripture or church or what it means to be a Christian from the same point of view, so I'm not going to address them. If somebody professes Christ, they represent Christ. And if they do not represent Christ as you represent Christ, and if there is a specific issue that you feel that they are blatantly wrong in, you, as a custodian of what it means to defend truth, have no choice in the matter. You must address them and talk to them. Now, how you do it, we'll get into that as we get further into this study. But whether or not you can or can't, there's nothing in this passage. And I defy any of you to find anything else in Scripture that essentially says, if you're not sure if they're a believer or not, just assume they're kind of crazy and not and go about your business. Okay, the New Testament is filled with brothers and sisters rebuking each other for the purpose of the gospel. If you need one quick example, look to Acts when Paul, kind of a big deal in the New Testament, rebukes Peter, kind of a big deal in the New Testament. And then he not only rebukes him, but it becomes part of Scripture. Luke feels the conscience to record that event so that other believers down the road did not fall into the same trap and mistake as well. Any other potential objections concerning just this first point, brother or sister in Christ? Any other potential things that you've either experienced personally that have stopped you from talking with someone, or you've seen it happen in a situation apart for you where you might have gone forward but something prohibited you? Bill? Oh, yeah, that's a great one. I wish I had thought of that. Thank you. Yeah, the idea that our default setting is they're older than us. They've been a Christian a lot longer. They've been part of this church. I must be wrong. And how would we deal with that? I talk to them and say, am I missing something? Because it seems to me that something is inconsistent between what we both claim to believe and what you are doing. Okay? Should we honor the elders? Yeah, but guys, I know you probably think I say this every Sunday from the pulpit. Do I ask you to correct me? JT, you are wrong. I want my Legos back. Okay? Well, in a way, you're right. I don't ask you to correct me. I demand that you correct me. I expect that you correct me. If you love me, you will correct me. If you don't love me, if you don't care about me, if you just hear because of Zeb's awesome band, then you would stay silent. But no one's here because of that. Maybe. Any other objections? Macy. Sure. Could be a dangerous situation, right? Maybe they're going to knock your teeth out, including braces. You know? Maybe it's going to end badly for you. What's my answer? So what? So what? This doesn't say, tell him his fault between you and him unless you're kind of freaked out by that person. In which case, just ignore it. Somebody professes Christ. The way that you approach them is going to be important. But I would start with Robert's question from a few minutes ago. Hey, I see you in church sometime. Are you a believer? Do you love Jesus? Do you feel like you have a relationship with Jesus? And on the basis of that discovery, then let the discussion. I wouldn't suggest going up there and be like, you're wrong. Okay, because here's the thing. They might not be. You might be misinformed. You might have misinterpreted something. All of us have made that embarrassing discovery, right? So go in with a humble, inquisitive, I want to understand the situation more, and if I'm still seeing some inconsistency there, I want to lay it at your feet, because maybe you're unaware either of what you're doing or how it looks to other people. That's what you do in love. Any other potential objections? Jim? Yeah. We hold back because we don't want to be the person that's, you know, we don't want to be the Debbie Downer. We don't want to be the person that's always offering the corrective. What happens to the health of the church as a whole if everybody adopts that mindset? I could give you a list of denominations of groups of people to whom it was much more important that they were polite and expressed their love for each other purely through acceptance than through correction and teaching. I love it when the wrong kids talk, mainly because of Brian and Lori. What did you say, Sam? Maybe Jesus would appear? You have so lost me, but I want to talk to you after church to get your full understanding, okay? All right, I'll find you. Okay. I'm seriously sidetracked by that. What did I just say? Where was I? Thank you. You just completely derailed me, sir. No, what was I saying? Oh, please, someone must know. Jim, you asked. Yeah. What would happen to the health of the entire church if we all said, I don't want to be the guy that is constantly, you know, correcting people or seeming like I'm always in other people's business, okay? Let me ask you a practical question. How many of you know parents that this in no way is about Brian and Lori, by the way? There's no, please divorce these entire thing. I love these, I love their family, their kids are amazing. But how many of us know parents, Christian or not, who basically say the most important thing I can do is love my children, and I don't want to crush or bridle their spirit, and it makes you want to strangle their kids because their kids are so undisciplined and their kids are so unruly, and the parents are just like, well, I don't want to correct them in that way because I don't think that teaches them. And you're like, okay, it's the same thing that's going to happen to the church. If we don't love each other enough to correct each other, we don't grow. And we become this horribly appeasing group of people that refuses to say God is truly, Scripture is truly the guiding force in our life. What we say is our comfort, our own personal and communal comfort is more important than honoring God. I want to set the bar. I want to be the example. As the pastor of this church, I demand you correct me. I will love you for it. I will embrace you for it. We will discuss it. Okay? I have an open door. That's the standard that all of us need to adopt. Step two. That was just step one. Everyone want to take a big breath? Okay. Step two. Between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I cannot stress this enough. This is where so many Christians make their first mistake. They will go to another believer outside of the scenario to get clarification about a conflict that they've had with another Christian. So Robert and I seem to be oppositional. And before I go to Robert, I'm like, hey, Zeb, let me pick your brain on this. I had this conversation with Robert, and tell me if I'm wrong. Tell me if I'm wrong. I want to give Zeb a chance to stop me from embarrassing myself before Robert. Or I want Zeb to say, boy, Ben, you're right. You need to go to Robert. Okay? This seems reasonable. This seems like wisdom according to the world. This seems like seeking out counsel before we ask. Well, of course I'm going to go to Pastor Ben before I confront this person. Maybe there's something I don't know about the scenario. Maybe I need more information, and then I'll avoid doing something that is wrong or hurtful. My mom tends to text me in all caps, and it seems like she's yelling at me. She doesn't mean to. She just does it. I'm going to employ that strategy, and hopefully it'll work for you guys. You don't need to pick anybody else's brain yet. There's a time for that, but not yet. You need to talk to the other party. Biblically speaking, that is clearly the protocol. That is clearly the instruction and the directive. I don't need to get Zeb's opinion on the matter. I need to go to Robert, and if I'm embarrassed, I'm embarrassed because I'm wrong. I need him to open up to me. I don't need to get confirmation or denial. And here's one simple reason. What if Zeb's an idiot? I mean, stretch your mind for a second and imagine a world in which Zeb's an idiot. Okay, it's hard for a lot of us, okay? But let's just put ourselves in this magical world where unicorns run free. What if Zeb gives me bad advice? What if Zeb says, oh, Ben, no, you're totally off base, and he's not correct? What if he says, oh, you're totally right, Ben, go give it to Robert, and he's totally off base? Well, now two things, at least two things have happened. I've brought someone into the scenario to whom it doesn't involve, to whom it is not his business. I've received poor counsel, and now I'm going back to Robert, either not going to him at all when it needs to be corrected, or going to him feeling like now I've got the backing of my own personal army. And how's that going to make him feel? How defensive is he going to be? And I would not blame him. 2, 3, 4 people show up and blindside you over an issue, and your natural human tendency is to go into kung fu mode. You want to, what is going on here? What in the world is going on here? Nobody likes to be blindsided. That is natural human nature. Let me give you something else here. When somebody comes to me in this church and says, hey, I want to pick your brain on something involving someone else who's either a Christian or in this environment, I put up my hand. I say, before you say another word, before you mention that person's name, let me ask you a very important question. Have you attempted to reconcile with this person? Have you attempted to reconcile with this person? And if their answer is, well, I wanted to get your opinion first, or I'm not sure if it even needs to be talked. I don't want to hear it. You have a biblical responsibility to go. Now, we'll see next week. There might be a scenario in which you come back to me if it's not resolved. But the first step is keep it isolated. Keep it in-house. The biggest scourge on the lack of accountability in American Christians is passive-aggressive behavior. And it starts when people will not gird up the loins of their mind, have some fortitude, male or female, and go do what this passage clearly instructs us to do. We cannot be that ilk of Christian and expect to be mature. Reasons. Number one, primary reason why this must occur in this way. It greatly reduces the chances of gossip. How many of you have been a victim of gossip or misinformation? It cannot just be me. Yeah. How many of you have, I won't ask this, don't put your hands up. How many of you have either wittingly or unwittingly contributed to gossip? It is such an easy, slippery, big, juicy, warm, comfortable pit for us to fall into. And God is adamant in all of Scripture, not just the New Testament, to rebuke this idea because he knows how damaging it is over the course of time. To prove my point, James says in 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Okay, this doesn't mean don't confront your brother and sister. It says confront your brother or sister biblically. In other words, confront your brother. You want to know how to do it biblically? Do what Jesus himself said to do. That's a very, very good pattern to follow. Secondary reason. That we are to do this alone. The Lord wants both parties to experience a restoration that is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I alluded to this a few minutes ago, but how many of you have had a conflict handled biblically and you would say without question the two of you are not only stronger because you walked through this in humility, but now the doors into each other's lives are even more wide open because you had a profitable experience where the Holy Spirit directed you. I had a great experience about 18 months ago sitting out on the back porch of my house with a brother from a ministry that I'm involved in, and I said, hey, I need to ask you a question, and I want to do this in all humility, but I respect you, and I want to ask you directly so that you can clarify this to me. And I went on and discussed the issue. And the first thing after I said my piece, the first thing that this gentleman said was, I greatly appreciate that you came to me directly without involving anybody else, asked me directly, and I am happy to clarify this issue. And there was probably in that particular situation a little bit of grace and forgiveness that needed to happen on both sides of the coin. It wasn't one party was totally at fault. There were some apologies that needed to be made, but that relationship, that the testimony I give to you is that that relationship now 18 months later is not only much stronger than it was, but the trust has grown to the point where if there's another conflict down the road or another clarification, it's a much easier door to walk through because you've already gone on that journey. Acts 3:19 reminds us, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It is a refreshing, refreshing experience to either be used by God to save someone from their sin or to have a brother or sister save you from yours. James 5:20, last two verses of the book of James, so powerfully speak to this where they says, remember therefore that if any of you turns a brother or sister from the error of his way, you cover over a multitude of sins, as if that wasn't enough, and save them from death. You know that a brother or sister loves you if a brother or sister corrects you because they want to save you from death and restore you to the presence of the Lord. My keynote is locking up. Okay, continued reasons that this is important. The practical reasons forces both parties to be accountable to God. It forces both parties to come together. How does that work? Let me break it down. For the party that is offended, they cannot be passive aggressive or hide from conflict. They must go directly to that person alone and seek resolution. If you follow this pattern laid out in Matthew 18, you cannot be passive aggressive. You cannot just say, well, I really don't like to deal with conflict. If I hear one more Christian say, I didn't talk about it because I don't handle conflict well, shame. If it's someone in this church after next week, I'll kill you. Well, I won't kill you, but I'll be really upset. And why? Because you can't levy that excuse anymore. You can't possibly follow Scripture and say, I didn't want to deal with it because I don't deal with conflict well. Who does? Who's like, yep, that's my bag. Woo! It's awesome. Love correcting people. It's the bomb. You guys might think I do. I hate it too. I don't take any joy in it. But I do what must be done because I've seen firsthand the consequences if we ignore this. That it turns churches into mamby-pamby membership clubs with all sorts of privileges, no gospel, no help, and we die a slow spiritual death. Not here. Not here. For the offender, for the person that has caused the offense, they must receive this person in a spirit of humility, considering that other party's feelings and seeking God's will in prayer. Notice I don't say in any of these scenarios that the offended party is necessarily correct and that the offender is wrong. I've had plenty of situations, people, Pastor Ben, I think I need to correct you on something. Okay, tell me what's going on. They tell me and I'm like, yeah, I'm not seeing your position. I'm not agreeing with what you're saying. Okay, so then we're not speaking to instant guilt. We're speaking to, let's have a discussion to where we can arrive at a place. And usually, most cases, my experience has taught me, it's got something to do with a misunderstanding. and there's a little bit of there's a deal of responsibility on both parties, okay, in most situations. And here's the other cool thing. You guys want to talk about killing gossip? I won't get into this too much because it's part of next week's sermon. I have found that in 80 to 90% of cases where people follow this protocol, it never gets to the second level. It gets handled here. Imagine a world in which you unwittingly offended someone, and then that offended party told you that, gave you an opportunity to repent, and nobody else ever needed to know about it. It's kind of a strange world to think of, and sadly, part of the reason is because the church deals with conflict the way the world deals with conflict. Potential objections. If you haven't had fun in today's sermon yet, you're about to. What about the Christian father who says, what if I could lose my job for not following the chain of command? The protocol at my work is if you have a problem with a coworker, you go to the supervisor. What about that? And let's say in this scenario, the person's not a believer. Not a believer. What do you do? Do you go to the supervisor? Do you go to the person? Let me switch the question. What if you were the offending party? Would you rather the person come directly to you or go to the supervisor? Why? Yeah, and you could avoid unnecessarily involving a superior party and getting in trouble if not needed. Let's put this back in the church. Zeb's got a problem with Robert. Zeb doesn't go to Robert. He comes to me. And then I'm made aware of the situation. And now we go to Robert. And now Robert's like, now it's Zeb, a guy I respect. You respect him? Okay. All right. Zeb, a guy I respect. And my pet. You respect me? Sweet. All right. So now, whoa. What's going on here? Whereas if it didn't need to have my involvement, and in part because it wasn't any of my business to begin with, and if two brothers can grow by the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit without my arbitration, I don't need to know all of your issues. I don't want to. I don't have time. Okay? I need you guys to be grown up enough to solve your own issues. How many of you are bosses or supervisors, have operated in that capacity to any sense? Please tell me if I'm wrong. You don't want people with every little squabble coming to you. You want to hire a quality of person that can work those things out and get back to doing the work they're called to doing, right? Right? Okay. So what if I could lose my job for following the chain of command? What's the answer? Lose your job. Let's say it's an extreme. You would lose your job. Who's your God? God ain't short of cash, mister. Trust him. Follow him. It's not my line. I just use it a lot. What if I feel physically threatened or scared? Macy's situation. I'm not correcting Bruno. Bruno's in eighth grade and he shaves his back. He's huge. He benches 420. I'm not correcting Bruno. He will rearrange me in horrible ways. What if you feel physically threatened or scared? And I mean this legitimately. That's kind of a silly example. But what if you really, really feel physically threatened or scared? What do you do? Do you go and get your friends so that you feel less scared? Do you hire a guy to stand up on the building with a sniper rifle in case things go south? What do you do? Rhonda apparently has done that before. What do you do? Yeah. Did David bring his friends? I mean, I don't know that David was working out a theological issue with Goliath. If he did, he nailed it. But, yeah, you trust God. Now listen, if you go up to the person and say, hey, listen, I think you confess being a Christian, and they like, get out of my face before I break your teeth. You don't have to be like, no, let me finish. Then, if that's me, I'm going, yep, okay. Now I go to step three. Now I've qualified them. They're either believer or they profess they're a believer. Step one. Step two, I have to go to them alone. They've definitely threatened me. And now I need to move on to step three. How many times in the history of the world, let's speak frankly, have you approached someone, has anybody approached somebody else with a corrective and was humble and contrite in spirit? They didn't go in guns blazing like some arrogant person, and the person's response was to punch them. Less than, and listen, if that happens, praise be to God. Trust him. Let's say they kill you. Praise be to God, he is no less sovereign. And I am talking about the most ridiculously extreme cases that none of you will ever face, yet that's what we conclude. I can't do it because they'll kill me. So I'm going to stay here in a state of paralysis while this unbiblical thing continues happening. What if it's extremely difficult to talk to them alone? Let's say you've had previous experiences where they didn't respond well. They seem defensive, argumentative, okay? The only piece of practical theology I would say is, if you can, meet them privately in a public place, a restaurant or something, you know? Ken? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But there's no prayer that you're going to pray that is going to tell you to break this protocol. If it does, it's not from God. Okay? Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes, 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 and yes. Absolutely. Nothing's going to break protocol, but you're hoping to prepare the way. You're hoping to give you a sense of bravery or a sense of, for me, a sense of conciseness that my words come out accurately and I don't go too long. As we're at 12:15. All right, one more, or not one more, a couple more. It's been a long time and I need some support so that these memories are not dredged back up and I become unstable. Somebody's offended you, maybe they've offended you several times over the course of a long period of time. You didn't deal with it, now you're ready to deal with it, but you can't do it alone. The answer? Rhonda? Bathe it in prayer, deal with it alone. What if there's more than one party that offended me? It wasn't a person, it was five people, and they outnumber me, and they will argue me down if I don't have someone else on my side. Maybe, maybe. Robert said go one by one. Maybe it may go to them individually. Maybe, maybe. Or maybe just step into the lion's den. And with a humble spirit say, listen, I need to express to you how this is making me feel and how I feel that there's some inconsistencies there. Okay? Yeah, be brave. My favorite one. What about my spouse? Certainly I can tell my spouse. No, you can't. There's no asterisk that says, see footnote, wives don't count. Husbands don't count. You can tell them. Now, that might seem like a trivial little light thing that I share, right? I don't. I see pastors abusing the confidence that they have with their parishioners, with people who come to them in confidence, and telling their spouse, because we don't keep anything from each other. What a load of hooey. You have a responsibility to guard this person from anyone else who is not directly involved in the situation, including your spouse or your children. I have to be really careful when I come out of meetings to make sure that I'm sitting in the car as I pull in the driveway to process everything so that I don't inadvertently say something that isn't any of Mary's business. And I'm sure the same thing works the other way as well. Okay? I love her. I trust her. We talk ad nauseum about really important things, but I don't betray your trust just because she's my wife. There's no exception written here about that, and I only bring this point up because I've seen this be a gray area, particularly for pastors, and I don't understand what the justification is for that gray area. So know that when you talk to me, it is insular. Brandon and Ashley came over yesterday for marriage counseling, and the first thing that I said to them was, what is said at this table amongst the three of us stays here, period. It is a safe and guarded place, period. And I don't do that just for some sense of bravado or honor. I do that because I firmly believe that's my biblical responsibility to them. Okay? Any other objections dealing with this go to them alone issue? Okay. I thank you for your patience. I know that this has been an intense and longer than normal message, but I pray that you have begun to see the clarification and the reasoning as to why it is imperative that we deal with things this way. Again, if you have any questions of clarification, please come, find me after service. I'll stick around and we will deal with them. Because of the time, I'm just going to pray for us and dismiss us today. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Enjoy the big game tonight if you choose to partake. As usual, I'll be rooting for the commercials. So I hope that you guys have some great time and fellowship. Thank you. Days like this make me want to be a pastor at least 2 more weeks. Okay? Because I love how deeply I can go with you and how responsive you are to aggressive, difficult, meaningful teaching. So thank you. Let me pray for us. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for the power and the clarity of your Scripture. I thank you for sending Jesus to not just be our Savior, but to be our instructor, our model, and our teacher on these instances. Thank you, Lord, for empowering us with the knowledge to know the best way, because it is your way for us to resolve conflict within the church. I pray that we would be a people that would think deeply about this message, how to apply it, and what it means for the future of our lives and the health and growth of this congregation. Lord, we thank you for this day. Pray that it has been spent in your name. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, all of God's people said, amen.